Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today, we're going to look at the last lesson from the wilderness. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are grateful that your word is a constant truth in our lives. It is our anchor. It is our rock. From your word, we draw strength. We draw truth. We draw direction. Be with us today as we look into your scriptures and lead us to a correct understanding, and never let us succumb to error. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise the Lord. As I said, this is the last lesson from the wilderness. We've been doing a series, thanks to a good friend of mine who has put forth the contention. The more and more I've been doing this, the more and more I think I agree with that, that we are always in the wilderness. We kind of want to say, oh, I'm in the wilderness, and we're like looking to go find our little port, look for our little place of comfort and safety, or our little place of belonging, our little Rehoboth, as it were. But even Isaac moved on beyond that, didn't he? Anyway, the contention being that this life here is the wilderness, and we are always in the wilderness. And when I began to think of that, I began to do a series for us all here with lessons from the wilderness. And we've done two or three now. And this one is the last lesson from the wilderness. I'm not saying that it's the last in the series. What I'm saying is we're jumping. We did the first one. The very first one was 3-4 days. They crossed the Red Sea, and the Lord led Moses to lead them 3 days in the wilderness. Without water, they were good and thirsty, and then they came to Marah, the bitter waters. And it was to prove them and show them in themselves what lesson they needed to learn from the wilderness. The very first one was on murmuring. And unfortunately, we kind of get the idea that they never did get that one down, because they continued to murmur through the whole time in the wilderness, the 40 years in the wilderness, which is why that generation died in the wilderness. It doesn't mean the promise isn't true, but what it means is that we have to, when confronted with the opportunity to grow, we need to hold on to that and take that seriously. The work of God, many times we feel the work of God in my life is to heal me, to provide for me, to take care of me, but it is to perfect me. And that's what Paul talks a lot about, that the church is to be that foundation, the apostles and prophets being the foundation, that we come into the full image of the invisible God, that we come into the likeness of Christ, and that's all through the epistles. And that is our main purpose in this wilderness. Anyway, then we moved on to being fed in the wilderness, which was, we talked a great deal about the manna. We talked a great deal about the bread. And then we even came back into the New Testament when Jesus says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Meaning it was not about just a tangible, put in our belly bread. He even said that Moses gave our fathers bread. And Jesus had to correct them, because over time we can magnify the leader and not magnify the Lord. He said, the bread that they ate in the wilderness, they ate that bread, but they still died. So it ultimately wasn't the bread. And he was the bread, and we talked about that in length. And if you have any interest in these, I'd suggest you go back and look these up in the archives, because I found them enjoyable and interesting. Anyway, so we know they spent 40 years in the wilderness. There was a lot of other things that happened, battles and some other things, and we will, you know, and taking direction. Maybe we'll do that next time, because I talked about Moses's his skill set: guide the flock, protect the flock, water the flock, feed the flock. We've done water the flock and feed the flock. Maybe we'll do guide, which we can talk about the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke. But I'm jumping ahead to the last lesson, because there were, remember when I talked about that, when they learned the lesson of murmuring and yet they didn't correct it? That is where God revealed himself as, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That healing was initially brought to light in bitterness. It wasn't a cut on the arm or a broken leg or bursitis or liver cancer. The healing was the bitterness, healing those bitter waters that could poison their life. Not that he can't do those other things, but any God that can heal my heart from bitterness won't have any trouble with a broken leg. Yet you can heal a broken leg and not heal a soul. Doctors do a good job. They actually don't do the healing. The body does, but they do a good job of medical attention to our physical ailments and do very, very little for our soul, as I can attest, having worked as a chaplain in hospice for years and years. Anyway, but now we're going to talk about the last lesson from the wilderness, meaning the very last thing when they leave the wilderness, go to the promised land. But before, I want to take a moment and dedicate this program today to a very dear, dear saint of God, a sister in the Lord, and a soldier in the army of Christ, who, faithful servant, as Paul would say, who has gone on to be with the Lord and is very, very special and close to the family of God in the Midst Radio. And so this is dedicated to her. And so we're going to look at the last lesson from the wilderness. We mentioned this one in passing the first time when we talked about the manna. We are going to be in the book of Joshua, because of course that's when they went from the wilderness into the promised land. Now you remember, they entered the wilderness via the parting of the Red Sea. They exited the wilderness, or they entered the promised land, whichever way you want to look at it. There are two different ways, which when you leave something and when you enter something. But anyway, they entered, and we're going to look at it that way, they entered the promised land by going through the Jordan that was at flood tide. We mentioned this before when we talked about the waters and how important water is as it plays throughout the entire scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And water always speaks of life, not always divine or spiritual or eternal life, but it does speak of life. And that's why the rivers flow from the throne of God, not to it. Life comes from God. But anyway, And I will quote to you from the epistles. I think it's Colossians, where it says that we are baptized into his death. That is by water, isn't it? Let me turn to that. Colossians, okay, let me find it. About verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. So baptism literally represents a being buried in death, and coming out of it represents a new life. We are born by the water and the blood, both physically, when you were born the first time out of your mother's womb, and then also spiritually. We are born by the waters and by the blood of Jesus. So baptism speaks of life, but it first speaks of death. It speaks of death into life. And so here they were in the wilderness, and they passed through the Jordan. And that is that picture of passing. You know, when we leave the wilderness, we have to pass through those waters, the waters of death, but they lead to life. And that was, in this picture, the promised land. So that's about where we pick it up in Joshua. And they entered, and they walk around, and they have the Ark of the Covenant, and they take the stones, and, you know, all that stuff. And you can read it. It's wonderful reading. But I want to talk about our first stop. And it kind of took place in 2-3 points. So we're looking at chapter 5. So when they were, when all of the kings of the Amorites were on the side of the Jordan, and the kings of Canaan went out and were by the sea, they heard the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan before the children of Israel, till they were passed over. Again, the Passover, and quite literally means it meant the angel of death passed over them in Egypt. That's the promise of God, and it was by the blood of the Lamb. But Joshua chapter 4, verse 5 says, Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord. So there's still this image going of our redemption through the blood of Jesus, the miraculously being translated from one kingdom to another. And I think, is that Philippians? I can't remember. Just popped into my head that we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Again, this is those same imagery, that same truth in different clothes. When I say imagery, I don't want you to think about it as being symbolic, because it isn't. But it is the same truth dressed up in different clothes, okay? In Genesis, it's one thing. In Exodus, it's a different thing. Here in Joshua, it's different. In John, it's different. Ephesians, it's different. But it's still that same image, that same truth. And again, we will find it in Thessalonians when the Lord comes back, and also in Revelation when he sets up his kingdom. All right. So they passed over, and there was all the armies there. Now that's the difference too. There's still battles to fight. So we know this is not the ultimate promised land, but it's the picture of that. Okay. So the very first thing they do, and this is, get this picture. The first thing they did, they didn't wage war. They didn't even start to celebrate. The enemy is afraid of them. Joshua made sharp knives, verse 3. And he circumcised the children of Israel. And it's because why Joshua did circumcise them, all the people that came out of Egypt that were male, they had been circumcised, but their years in the wilderness, they had let that custom slip. So one of the things we see as one of our lessons coming out of the wilderness is that we have to kind of check ourselves. We have to, what have I lost? I'm my early years in ministry, I was all excited about teaching the elements of the walk with Christ, first for myself, but then for the people around me, because this was all new and exciting and the truth. But as we walk and as we're older saints, just because we walk with the Lord doesn't mean that our time in the wilderness hasn't taken its toll. And there are some things that we've let go. Lately, I've started for myself a little program of going back through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those books, even Romans, and Galatians that talk to me about the foundational principles of my walk with Christ. It's not just about, ooh, what do I see in some imagery in Genesis? If I don't let my speech be seasoned with salt that it may minister grace to the hearers, if I don't abide by that, then, you know, it's easy sometimes in the wilderness and as we age to not be as fervent about those. And so this is this image we see. These people have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They were the children of God. To renew these things doesn't mean you aren't a child of God, doesn't mean that he doesn't love you, doesn't mean you aren't made in his image, doesn't mean that you aren't walking with him. But we can let some of these things slip in the wilderness. We need to renew that, refresh that once in a while. So he made sharp knives, and he circumcised them all. And sometimes that seemed like an inconvenient time because they had these enemies and that crippled them in for a few days. But anyway, the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." So that's where they camped, and the reproach was rolled away. Sometimes we can feel reproach encroaching on us. We need to go back and circumcise our hearts afresh. All right, I'll let that one go. But that's where this lesson starts with that. Then immediately after they have circumcised their foreskins for us, our hearts again, verse 11, and this is the one that I read or alluded to when we talked about the manna. And they did eat of the old corn of the land, and on the morrow after the Passover, they celebrated the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn that selfsame day. So they come into the land, they circumcise themselves, they rededicate themselves, they come back to that place of holiness, and they celebrated the Passover again. I won't go into all that means. You are students of the Bible. You know that. And now here's verse 12, which is the one I had alluded to before. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the old corn of the land. So the feeding actually was three stages, which fits well with our imagery that, yeah, they left the wilderness, but they really weren't into the promised land ultimately. That first while they were in the wilderness, they ate the manna. But when they came into the land, they still had to plant, they still had to cultivate, they still had to prune and groom and husband their orchards and their vineyards. They had to plant crops, they had to plant trees, they had to do those things, and it takes time. So in the meantime, they ate the old corn of the land. The corn that had been there but had been abandoned or had been, you know, people have left it. There's that transition. We're no longer being fed by God, but we've not yet gotten ourselves in that place. And so there's still the grace of God. In that year, they also then had to hustle because that corn wasn't going to be there the following year and get themselves in a place to be able to take care of themselves the following year. But the manna did cease. The manna was not God's permanent solution. As we know, we're waiting for the manna from heaven, which was Jesus, because it ceased on the morrow. There comes a day. There comes a day in your life the manna will cease. But it's only after you have eaten of the fruit of the land. All right. Enough of that. So, because we've got to get to the lesson. There's so much in this. We could take each verse and have a program on each one. Verse 13. So here we have these two huge things that have happened. They've circumcised the congregation, or three things. They celebrated the Passover. Those two kind of went together. Then they ate the fruit of the land. Only after the Passover, they ate the fruit of the land, the manna ceased. The manna didn't stop before they ate. God always provides, always. The method he provides may change. When we're young, we just sort of live off that sparkly, glittery grace of God. We get older, and I think some of the young saints think, well, we aren't, you know, experiencing all those great things. That's right, because we've passed that. It still doesn't mean we aren't living off the grace of God, the provision of God. It just isn't as spectacular. And this is something, I haven't said this for a while, maybe it's the first time I've said it on the program, but the supernatural is not always spectacular. There can be things that are spectacular that aren't supernatural. And there are times that the supernatural is spectacular. I can think about a whole bunch of them, like the Red Sea parting. That was pretty spectacular. But the supernatural is not always spectacular. And that's sometimes where we live. All right, so now we're closing in on this last lesson, the last lesson in the wilderness. So they've passed over, they've circumcised their hearts, they've eaten, they kept the Passover, they've eaten of the new corn, and on that day the manna ceased, and they didn't have manna anymore, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Praise the Lord. There is a promise of eating of the land of Canaan. All right. But now, 13 and 14 are going to tell your, well, and 15 on through the end of the chapter, tell what I see as the last lesson of the wilderness. And remember, we are in this wilderness. What is my last lesson here? Verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And that is, of course, a phrase that you see all the time. He lifted up his eyes and looked. Many times there are spectacular things around us, but if we don't lift up our eyes and look, we don't see. When Moses was with his father-in-law Jethro in the wilderness, he said, "Now let me turn aside and see." And he saw the burning bush, and then the Lord spoke to him out of it. The Lord didn't just say, "Hey, come over here and look at this." He had to first turn and look. And then when he looked, the Lord spoke. We have to be looking before we will see. God's not going to kind of tap us on the shoulder or thump us on the head and go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, look over here." We have to be looking. It doesn't say that the burning bush just started that day. It's very possible that the burning bush started the day he entered the wilderness. And it burned for 40 years without being consumed. I don't know. All I know is the day he chose to turn aside and see is the day the Lord spoke to him. So now, Joshua is turning aside. He lifts up his eyes. Remember, Jesus used to lift up his eyes and look. And behold, what did he see? There stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. So again, we are not in the ultimate promised land because there's a sword drawn and it's in his hand. Remember the hand, when we speak of the Lord, and we know that obviously this is the agent of the Lord. There are people who want to say it was Jesus. There are people who, but we know it couldn't be Jesus in the flesh because he didn't put on flesh until Matthew chapter 2. Anyway, but this was definitely the agent of the Lord and he had a sword drawn. So that also lets us know that there's battle in the wilderness. The wilderness is just not wandering around. You have to fight battles. And for us, most of our battles are internal. It's not the external battles that will keep us from becoming who we ought to be. It's those internal battles. Anyway, there stood a man. Okay. So he saw this man. Obviously, we can say it was an angel, we could, or Jesus, whatever you want to believe, it was an agent of the Lord. There's no question it was supernatural visitation. So Joshua went up to him, and Joshua asked him a question, and this is kind of our typical in the wilderness question. See, because the people went through a change, but the leadership had to go through a change. Many times, you know, we cannot reach beyond our leadership. So first off, if you're a member of a church, make sure you pray for your leadership. Secondly, if you are in leadership, remember that the people will never go beyond your growth. So you've got to keep growing. So Joshua, the people had changed, but Joshua needed to think differently. It's not just the thoughts of God, but it's the thinking of God, the shifting of perspective, the shifting of attitude, looking at the same circumstance but differently. And that is the last lesson of the wilderness. I kind of jumped ahead to tell you that. But Joshua has been their leader for this little bit. Moses was their leader. Moses did not enter into the promised land. So Moses died in the wilderness. And there's a certain kind of leadership that needs to die in the wilderness. There's a certain kind of beliefs that need to die there. They pass through the waters. Joshua, up until this point, all Joshua can do is do what he thought Moses would have done. But he had his own encounter with the Lord. Praise the Lord. He had his own before Jordan, because the Lord kind of shook him and said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, you get up and you lead these people over. We'll talk about that one another time, too. But he had his, here is his encounter, his lesson. It's maybe his first lesson as a leader, the last lesson for the people in the wilderness before they enter into occupying the promised land. See, there's the promised land, but then there's also the occupation thereof. All right. So he goes up, he sees this mighty warrior, this big, mighty warrior who stood, he looked up to him, didn't he? He stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. So Joshua goes up to him, and he asks him a question, and that's pretty much our prayer life kind of question. Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries? Are you for us or are you against us? We come into a circumstance. Is this one good for me or bad for me? Is this one going to help me or hurt me? We always are looking at it from that point of view. I won't say always, but you get the idea. It's kind of how we see things. All right? Now, verse 14, here's where the lesson comes. And he said, Joshua says to him, are you for us or against us? And the man's answer is no. Wait a minute, this was either or. No, it's no. I'm not for you. I'm not against you. No, you've asked the wrong question. Neither one. Are you for us or against us? Neither. No, that's not the right question to ask. And then he says, but as captain of the host of the Lord, or as the prince, that's why this many times there is an allusion to this being Jesus, because he's a prince of the host of the Lord. I am now come. In other words, up until now, Joshua and the children of Israel have been in the wilderness, and they see things as either for them or against them. They see things as either helping them or hurting them. They see things as either promoting them or delaying them. And that's how they saw it. So it was natural for Joshua, when he sees a soldier and there are kings with all their armies arrayed on the other side, and he sees this mighty warrior, this prince, this captain of a host. Doesn't say he saw the host, he saw the captain of it, the prince of it. And he said, is your army, is your team, Are your troops for us or against us? He knew all the other armies over there were deciding to be against them. They hadn't made that decision yet, but they were afraid of them, but they were also massing to be against them. And that's sometimes how we feel. Look, I'm up to my ears in battle. Are you for me or against me? And the prince of the host of the Lord, the host being the army of the Lord, again, that allusion to battle. The prince of the army of the Lord says, no. No, Joshua. Neither one. It's not whether I'm for you or I'm against you. I am come as the leader of the heavenly host. So basically he's saying, it's the adjustment has to be, you have to be on my side. Neither one. He says, I am come. Nay, but as captain of the host of the army, I am come. And what did Joshua do? Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord so said to Joshua, loose your foot from off, or loose your shoe from off your foot. Isn't that what he said to Moses when he encountered him? For the place whereon you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. And Joshua, of course, had been very, very, very close with Moses. So he knew all of Moses' stories. He knew about the burning bush, that that was a turning point in his life. He had been content to be the shepherd in the wilderness, until God encountered him in the burning bush and said, take your shoe off your foot. This is holy ground. And that business of taking your shoe off your foot, this is holy ground, instituted a new ministry for Moses. He then went back to Egypt and became the shepherd of God's people instead of the shepherd of the sheep of Jethro. So now Joshua also knew these stories. He comes upon this great prince of this army, and he says, are you for us against us? And he said, no, you got that one wrong. And he said, I am come as the prince of the host of God's army. And then what did Joshua recognized it. See, here's the thing, people want to tell you to kind of convince you of their rank in the hosts of the Lord, their position, their authority, their anointing. The truth is, if you have eyes to see, you recognize it. Nobody has to convince you when somebody of more abilities, you know, say you've got some project. I was just outside with one of my little neighbor, Heath, and his grown son. I shouldn't call him little grown son over. I was working on there was something we had to do mechanically on the lawnmower, but it was a little bit beyond my skill. So my neighbor sent his son, grown man, over with his wrench, and he fixed it. Now, it took him a couple of tries. He had to look at something. I would have messed that thing up. But the moment little Ben showed up with his wrench, I recognized Ben knows more about this than I do. I defer to your ability and your skill. Boom. We defer to those who know more. There are certain things I know how to do very well, but if someone comes in and knows better, I can tell that. They don't have to convince me. They don't have to read me their resume. They don't have to try and tell me what they've done or not. And sometimes, spiritually, we kind of want to do that. We want to tell people who we are in the Lord, because we want to put our credentials out there as though that will change things. But Joshua recognized this prince, and he immediately fell on his face and worshiped him. That is, did reverence him, said, I'm your servant. What do you want me to do? He deferred to his leadership. You know, if you got two or three majors deciding what the next plan of action should be in a war, and the general walks in, they just shut up. Okay, general, whatever you say, that's what we'll do. Joshua realized that the one who came in had more rank than him, had more expertise than him, had more presence than him, had more of an army than him, had more strength than him. Okay, I defer to you. Up until now, Joshua had interpreted everything in light of himself, in light of his people. And sometimes that's what we do when we're in the wilderness with God. Are you for me or are you against me? Are you on this side or on that side? We always want God to take up our cause, God to be our protector or our defender or our feeder or our shepherd. We want God to do it for us. And then there comes a moment when we realize that that's wilderness thinking. When he passed over, he had to realize, no. It's about the Lord. I always think of them on the boat when they see Jesus at the shore and the other disciples go, it's the Lord, Peter, it's the Lord. All of a sudden they recognized him for who he was. And then Peter they started paddling, but he started swimming. He wanted to get there quick. They'd been wrong for not recognizing him. But the moment they did, They shifted how they thought. Joshua no longer saw himself or saw the Lord as his servant, if you understand what I mean by that. Sometimes we can treat the Lord in prayer or treat the Lord in things as our servant. God, make them do this for me. God, make them do that. Da-da-da-da. You understand what I'm saying. But there comes a point of leaving that kind of Corinthians says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. It's childish to always see, Lord, I need you to do this or I need you to do that. When we come to that point, that encounter with him as the head of the church, the head of our life, the head of the kingdom, the head of his own agenda, to whom we are a part, and he will always do us good. But he deserves us to serve him. Joshua bowed down and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, put your shoes off your feet. This is holy ground, meaning I'm going to send you back to the people in a completely different role. You look the same. You talk the same. They'll think of you the same. But you've had a change. You've had a promotion. You've had a shift. But we can't become promoted until our perspective changes. Too much of the time in the Lord, we want a promotion, but we don't want to challenge or change our perspective. He said, once you get this, that it isn't about you, it's about me and my kingdom and what I want for my people and what I need to have accomplished. When you become part of my army instead of me being the servant in your army, Then you have matured. Then I can send you back in a new position, in a new relationship into the world. He went back into that. It wasn't like he went on in, you know, he didn't go on to heaven and have no battles left. But he'd had a change. He'd had a perspective change, an attitude change, had a promotion. We get an insight. The greatest things that move us, the greatest things of change, are small changes in how we look at things. And that was, for Joshua, the last lesson in the wilderness. Are you for me or against me? No, neither one of those things. But I am the prince of the host, the army of the Lord. May we all learn to mature enough, a little bit maybe, that from this point on we see that the Lord, that I am here to help promote the Lord's agenda, and that the Lord is not just there to promote mine. That's a mark of maturity that we all kind of need to continue to relive sometime. The wilderness, like I said, the wilderness will get you distracted. They had to be circumcised again. We all need to sometimes go back and say, yeah, I'm just as childish and as foolish and steeped in my own mess as I always was. I make a step or two forward, but I'm no better. It's the Lord in me that has made me better. Now, may I serve him the rest of my days in ways that please him, honor him, and promote what he would have for me to do for others. Father God, in the name of Jesus, may we all begin to understand what it takes for us to leave our wilderness mentality alone and to go on to being occupiers, helpers, possessors of that which you would have for us, kingdom dwellers. Father God, we have been pilgrims in the wilderness. Help each one of us become better people, that we may understand your rulership, your leadership in our life. May this be the best week of your life, and I'm looking forward to being with you again soon. In Jesus' name, God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'Em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'Em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'Em Radio. That's G-I-T-M Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'Em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found